Thanks for listening to the New Life Church Searcy podcast. We're glad that you're joining us today. You're about to hear message audio from one of our weekend services, but before you do, just want to remind you, you can tap the link in the description or text Searcy to 88,000 to get connected and stay up to date with what's going on our campus at all times. You can give online, join a life group, or find more information about joining a serve team as well. You can also request prayer. We love praying for the needs of our church every single week. If you have a prayer request, tap the link in the description or again, text Searcy to 88,000 for more information.
All right, good morning. Welcome to church, everybody. Thanks for being here on a gorgeous, gorgeous weekend. If you're thankful for the sunshine, clap your hands this morning. All right, yep. I'm too. It's been great. Listen, before we get started, I want to just go to the Lord in prayer. And we always pray for another church here. And today we're praying for First Presbyterian Church. And they are located on Arch Street. They've been a church that's been in this community forever. You probably know a family that attends there. And so we just want to lift them up and encourage them in prayer. We also pray for another one of our own campuses. And today we're going to pray for our West Little Rock campus. Now, if you're unfamiliar with them, they are down Highway 10. They are just past Little Rock Christian School. There's a, if you're headed like you're going to Roland, there's a new Walmart out there. If you're not from Arkansas, that's how we identify location here. But there's a new Walmart out there, and they are just up the hill from them. Gorgeous, gorgeous campus. And they've been meeting in a school for several years now. And so they are about to get a permanent home right there on Highway 10. So we are happy for them. They're about to do a soft launch of that building in just a couple of weeks just to get the bugs out. And so that's the stage that they're in. And we want to lift them up and pray over them. Also this week, it's been a heavy week for several families in the terms of loss. We have just had some significant loss, both direct and indirect, for our campus. And we just want to lift those families up. And then we also want to pray for Israel this morning. You know, the word tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if you've been following the news the past 48 hours, then you know what I'm talking about. But we just want to support them and believe the best for them. I believe God's people are there. There's been forever tension in that area. There probably will be until Christ returns. And so we just want to pray safety over that whole area. So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, thank you for your house. Thank you for the people of God and the place of God. And we welcome you here in this community of faith. And God, we ask you to just meet needs in the room today. Lord, whatever we've brought, whatever our collective experiences are today, Father, we bring them to you. We open our hands and hearts of them, of all our worries and concerns and the things in our lives that are overwhelming. And we just give them to you because you ask us to do that. And so, God, we lift up Israel today. We know that the people of God there are very, very important to you. And it's important to our Jesus story. And God, we just pray protection over them. Give wisdom. Give allies wisdom. And we're just going to trust you with that highly emotional situation there. God, we pray for First Presbyterian Church today. We're thankful for the many, many, many years they have served this city and county. And today, God, we just encourage them and support them and lift them up and believe with them for what you want to do through them and in them for this community. And God, for those that have experienced loss this week, we pray over their heart. We pray that you would bind the brokenhearted as your word tells us that you do. And so, Lord, be with them. Give a lot of peace to families today that are tearful and sad. And God, let them feel the prayers of their church today and the embrace of their church. And we thank you for your spirit that can be anywhere at all times. We give you thanks for this moment, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you got your Bible today, hold it up. Let me see it. Okay, yeah, thank you so much for bringing that. If you do not have a physical Bible, I've been asking the church all year to bring that for this year. It's just been on my heart to do that. If you don't have one, don't have access to one, can't afford one, whatever the reason is, we want to provide you with one. So you can text the word Searcy to 88,000. And we will make sure that you get a Bible in the next week. So listen, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. We are in week 2 of a series on this letter from Paul. And we had a good start to it last week. And just talking about unity. And you're going to get a lot from this book. We're going to be in it through Mother's Day. And Philippians is all about joy. As a matter of fact, Paul mentions it 16 times in this letter. And the amazing thing is that he's writing it from prison. And so just the context of the story is amazing. To know that he is in punishment, in an awful environment, could be scared for his life, has been beaten and striped at this point. And what Paul said is, I think I want to write a letter to a church. And so it's just got so much confidence and courage in it. And he's so pastoral and apostolic in his writing. It's just so much fun to read. So I want us to go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read briefly, and then we're going to backtrack into Philippians chapter 1. So Philippians 2, let's begin reading in verse 12 there, and it says this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Watch the language here. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So this phrasing, to will, means that there are some things going on in your life right now that God is doing for you and in you that you didn't ask for. But he's doing it because it's part of his will for your life. And that's amazing to think about, that there are good things happening for you that you didn't even pray for. There's been times in your life that you've been protected and you didn't even know it. There have been friends come into your life, doors open for you, meaningful things happen for you, and you didn't even ask for it. You may have called it luck. You may have called it an opportunity. You may have called it a connection. But spiritually speaking, it's because God is at work in your life over things that you didn't even ask him for, because he is here to will and to act on your behalf. And so here's the only problem I have found in Philippians, and that is that this book is fun to read and hard to apply. Okay? The book itself is like ice cream and apple pie. The application is the 2 hours of cardio after that to get rid of it. Okay, so it's got this, man, if you're just reading it, you're going to love it. But if you're that person that likes to read it, soak on it, meditate, apply it, it is a challenge because he is writing from prison. So he is basically coming from the thought of, none of you have it as bad as I've got it. So get your life together, get that church together, let's serve God, let's do something incredible together as a body, and that takes a lot of application. So let's read this together. I want you to back up just a little bit to verse 3 of chapter 2, and here's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Philippians 2, let's begin in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Skip down to verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So do everything without grumbling or arguing. Any parent want me to read that part again? Okay, here it is then. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Man, we could spend a lot of time just in those five or six verses. If you were to go this morning and ask complete strangers, what is the path to happiness? Like, what do you think it is? If you hosted a podcast for a day and you brought in strangers and says, I just want you to tell me what you've thought your path to happiness is, there's going to be a diverse answer to that. But some of them are probably going to say things along this line. Get an education. There's nothing wrong with that. Get a job. There's nothing wrong with that. Get married. There's nothing wrong with that. Have a family. Make a lot of money. Retire. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But that is the American version of a path to happiness. So we've always thought you go to college, you have a career, you get a spouse, you have some children, you buy a home, you make as much as you can, you retire, and along the way, if you have all those things in secure places, you'll experience some happiness. It's the westernized view of the human experience. But I know some people, as you do as well, who have all of those things, and they are not happy at all. I don't know why I've done this, but I have, from a distance, I have followed Will Smith since he slapped Chris Rock. And I know that's an abrasive transition, isn't it? I need to work on that. But I have followed him, and I'll occasionally watch something or listen to something that he's on, mostly because I'm very interested in cancel culture. I think it's just crazy. And so I was watching an interview this week with him, and the interviewer said, Will, a quick Google search tells us that you're worth about $350 million. And he said, well, I don't talk about those things. And he stopped, and he got real serious for a moment, and he said, you know what I wish, though, is that every person in the world could be able to buy whatever they wanted and still have that feeling of not being happy. And as the interview went on, the interviewer felt that shift take place, and he was curious, so he began to dig a little bit. And Will was basically saying, because I think it's a gift to everyone to understand that if there's a point in your life where you can say, I want this or I want that, and you can dream it up intellectually and go and purchase it, and then to realize that you're still not happy, then you will understand that happiness is a lot about the heart and has nothing to do with the head and the things that we can put our hands on. The Bible says that the path to happiness is something that you and I never in our wildest idea would dream that this would be the answer to it. But Paul is going to tap us into it just a little bit. The path to joy, as Paul is going to teach us, is through humility. It's what we just read in chapter 2. He's saying that the more humble you get and the more you can serve and the more that you can get along and the more that we can care about others and the less we have ourselves up front and the more we let the Spirit lead, the more that we get behind and the more that we die and Christ lives in us, that's where true joy comes from. It doesn't come from a purchasing mentality. That joy, real deep joy, is not transactional, but rather it is relational. And so one of the greatest causes of our unhappiness, and I'll just speak to our own culture, is conflict. Can everybody agree to that? Conflict is a killer of joy. And so you can have everything right in your life, everything feels great, but then if you have a conflict with someone that you love or a close friend, someone you're in relationship with, it can just spin things around and suddenly all that happiness that you were feeling is fleeting. Because conflict is the killer of joy. But we know from Scripture that humility is going to lead to harmony. But Proverbs 13:10 says that pride always leads to arguments. That when I've got pride or you've got pride, the end of the fuse on that is an argument. So pride burns its way through your life and it creates this thread through all the things. And ultimately it hits a point where there's an argument. And Proverbs tells us the core of that is always centered around pride, or for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, the lack of humility. When I'm not carrying humility, I'm setting myself up somewhere in some way for an argument. Pride and conflict hold hands with each other. You rarely see them without each other. You rarely see conflict without pride and pride without conflict. I personally used to think that conflict was always the lack of understanding of other people. So if I had a conflict in my mind, or with someone else, in my mind, I would always be thinking or saying, they just don't understand where I'm coming from. Or they missed it. Or they just don't get what the context of what's happening. And sometimes that is true. However, what marriage and parenting and friendship has taught me is that sometimes I have conflict because I have moments of pride. It's not that I'm trying to walk in pride intentionally, but it's sneaky. Pride is stealthy and it's self-serving and it wants what it wants, and pride wants you to have more of the experience, more of the resource, more of the stuff, more of that thing, more of what it's craving. Again, it has an appetite, and what do we know about appetites? They always want more. So pride is very sneaky. It rarely uses the front door. It always comes in through a window of your life that you thought was locked. And suddenly it's there. And suddenly you're arguing. And suddenly you're defensive. And suddenly you're taking a stance against people about things you don't fully know and against people who you deeply love. And it can destroy things. So there is a harmony goal, is what I'll call it this morning. And that harmony goal consists of four pieces of pie. So if you're a graphics person in your head, think about a pizza with four really nice pieces in it. And so I'm going to talk about those four things really quick. And this is not rocket science. It's just a good reminder for everyone who's trying to serve God in this particular way. The first area would be that we want to have mental harmony. This means that we are openly thinking toward others. It doesn't mean I have to agree with you, but it means I'm going to hear you. It doesn't mean that everybody is an enemy, that just because I disagree with you, and we talked about this last week, does not mean that we can't worship together. That's mental harmony. Like, I've got a theology and you've got a theology and they're not the same theology. That's great. We can still be in the same place and serve the same city and sing the same songs and be on the same road together toward heaven and growing in Christ because we have a mental harmony. I'm not trying to talk you into believing everything that I believe. And so that's mental harmony. I'm thinking openly toward others. Then there's an emotional harmony, and that means that I am going to be empathic toward other people. Every single experience in the room today is different. We're all seeing the world differently, experiencing the world differently. We are having an experience that is very unique. And so when we come together, it truly is a gumbo of experiences. And I want to be empathic, and you want to be empathic to what's going on for every person in here so that we can have an emotional harmony together. Then there's spiritual harmony. And this is so that we can grow in God with each other. That God's doing something great in your life, and He's doing something great in my life, and they may be in different areas. This is also where wisdom is involved, because there are people ahead of me in life who are winning in an area that I might be challenging myself with right now. So I can go to them and go, you tell me how you made it through this particular part of your faith journey. And so it's so great. This is one of the reasons why we don't forsake being together, because spiritual harmony creates spiritual maturity by default. You can accidentally do it. You can accidentally grow up and mature in your faith because you are around wise people. That's spiritual harmony. Then there's directional harmony. And this is that we can, as a family, as a unit, I'm talking about your individual family, as a unit, can explore purpose together. What does God want for our family for this season? And then we graduate that to our church. Now, what does God want from our families collective so that we can do something directional within the community in which we live? So mental, emotional, spiritual, and directional harmony. Harmony is the goal because it plays a big part in true happiness. So when you've got these four things in harmony, you exponentially increase your ability to have deep-seated joy. Now, the rest of this passage, Paul is going to build off of this harmony thought and talk about humility as the pathway to it. So let's take a deeper look at some of the principle Paul is trying to shed from prison. The first one is this: never again let pride be the guide. Okay? Never again let pride be the guide. Philippians 2 and 3, don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, be humble, give more honor to others than to yourself. I got a question. How many of you have ever been canoeing? Raise your hand, canoeing. Okay. Which seat in the canoe, the front or the back, is more important? That's what I would say. There were like two people.
The front.
The back is the most important seat, in my opinion, and here's why. The person in the back is responsible for two things. They are responsible for the overall direction of the canoe, and they're also equally responsible for laughing at the person in the front who is working so hard at paddling the canoe. There is a story about Dan Cathy. He is the son of Truett Cathy, the founder of what company? Okay, there's three saved people in the whole room. Truett Cathy is the founder of Chick-fil-A. And so Dan and his friend had been out working all day, and they pulled into a Taco Bell for lunch. And Dan wanted to use the restroom and wash up, and so he and his friend both go in there to wash their hands before they ordered their premier meal from Taco Bell. And they wash up, and the friend tells this story that Dan Cathy dried his hands and threw away the paper towels, and before he walked out, he began to go to the dispenser and pull out 5, 6, 7, 8 towels. And he wiped off the counter and wiped the water off the faucet, and he threw that away and grabbed about 3 more, and he went over the mirror, and the friend was standing there at the door, and he said, What are you doing? And he said, I want to leave every place I'm in better than I found it, even here. Taco Bell had the chief chicken clean their bathroom because he wanted to leave things better than he found it. This is a value of humility. When you're a billionaire stopping at Taco Bell for lunch and you clean the bathroom, that is a core value. That is not because that's going to be on Instagram. That is because you've got something in you where you are living from that place. Paul is teaching us that the greatest impact in our life often comes from the back row. It comes from the unseen. It comes from stuff that doesn't have a like or a comment or any feedback. It doesn't come with a photo. It doesn't come with background music. It's just you doing something because out of the wellspring of your own life, you just love what God is doing and you're in His creation and around His people and believe in His kingdom. And that comes from a place in you where Christ is present. Thinking about my own life, the most foolish things I've ever done have had pride attached to them, okay? Every single time that I have lost a friend in this life, it has had pride attached to it by one or both of us. I've made big decisions out of pride and ended up hurting people. Like, I'm going to make this decision because it's what ultimately I want done. Pride. And it gets done, and somewhere along the way it hurts somebody. What is the middle letter of the word pride? I. What's the middle letter of the word crime? I. What's the middle letter of the word sin? I. What's the middle letter of the word Calipari? Hang on. I gotta make sure y'all are paying attention. When life is going really bad, you generally have an eye problem. You got a pride problem somewhere in there. Shaquille O'Neal, when Kobe Bryant passed, he was one of the speakers at the memorial service. Shaquille told this story. He said, one day we were at practice and Kobe would not pass the ball. And if you have ever watched the life of Kobe and his practices, they were like a game. He did not mess around. He was very much like Michael Jordan in that regard. He was very serious, a lot of shoving, a lot of talking, a lot of confronting. And the guys were mad. I mean, we're going up and down the court, and I can't even take a shot. Every time we go down, you want the ball. And he says, Shaq, you got to go talk to him. Like, you're his buddy. You go talk to him. And Shaq said, I walked over to Kobe, and I said, Kobe, listen, man, the guys are not happy that you're not passing the ball. And he said, listen, man, there's no I in team. And Kobe said, no, but there's an ME in that. And he went back to the fellas and he said, guys, he ain't going to be passing the ball today. Again, verse 3. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Be humble. Give more honor to God, or give more honor to others than to yourself. I want you to circle that word anything, because this is tough, right? You and I would give ourselves some slack. Like, maybe a few things or most things I won't do from selfish ambition. Paul's saying all of it. Keep in mind, he's writing from shackles. I want you to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of how much you want. Get a hold of how you view happiness and joy. Do nothing from self. Let that thing die in you so that you can fully live for Christ. Selfish ambition is when you say it is all about me. Now, none of us, at least I like to believe this, none of us would say this openly, right? We would never go online. We would never be in a meeting and go, this is all about me. But it sneaks up again in our language, in our tone, in our behaviors, in our actions, in our thought life. It begins to drive an agenda in us, and we are brilliant. We have a master class in how to hide it and camouflage what we want from an agenda. And Paul is saying that part of you has got to end. Vain conceit which is what he also challenges us with, is when we have this thing in us that says, not only is this about me, but I'm always right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but every one of us know a person, whether you work with them, you have raised them, they are a friend of yours, and they have got to be right. Like the point has to be made over and over and over again until you just go, okay, you're right, you did, and then everything shifts. That is vain conceit. If you have those two attitudes of it's about me and I'm always right, this is the litmus test for pride. So you've got it and you're wearing it. You put it on and you are prideful. James chapter 3 verse 16 says, whenever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, he's using the same language as Paul, you'll find confusion and every other kind of evil there. Now, don't let that fly by you, because this is serious. He says, when you're thinking about yourself, your home becomes confused. Your relationship with your children gets confusing. How you're now leading your business becomes confusing. How you operate in a church with your gifts becomes confusing. And you bring with it every other kind of evil. Now, how this reads to me is this. If I'm showing up with selfish ambition, I am opening the door and leading the way for all kinds of evil to come behind me. So now because I'm selfish and I've let that lead the way in all of these things, every other kind of evil that you can imagine are feet behind me. Okay? Don't let pride be the guide. Philippians 2 again in verse 3, one version says this way, don't live to make a good impression on others. Another version of the same verse says, don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. Man, we could make social media fun again if we would just do that one verse. The second thing I'm going to challenge you with is this, focus on family and friendships. Our whole world is distracted right now. We've paid so much attention to a virtual world. Social scientists are telling us we're in a relational drought like we've never been in before. Like we are around each other, but we don't really know. There's not depth there. I used to blame our struggle here of life groups with the fact that we're a Sunday school community. Most of you grew up going to Sunday school. I did too. And I think it's wonderful, but Sunday school requires a lot of building, requires a lot of space. And I used to say, you know, we're struggling with life groups because most of our people have gone to Sunday school. And there's a percentage of that's right. But there's also a large percentage of that the reason we struggle in life groups is because you struggle to just be in community generally. Like just to be around people, to experience an awkward tension of being around other couples that may not do what you do and act the way you act and work where you work and all of those things. And so just becoming the process of building friendships has become uncomfortable for a world that is used to now just scrolling, like. And so there is this, according to social scientists, a relational drought that is upon us, and that is hard for a church that has a command to be together and don't forget about it. All right? I love to observe behavior, and I can people watch as a full-time job, okay? Now, some of y'all are going to go, that's so creepy. Maybe it is. They don't ever see me. And one observation I have made is that when there is danger, women will quickly and instinctively push their husband to it. Can I get a witness in the house today? Yeah. Okay. The man that you married, the man that you love, the father of your children, and you, oncoming train, husband. Spider drops from the ceiling suddenly, husband. Person in the kitchen holding a weapon, husband. Okay? We push him out in front. And Philippians 2 and 4 says, don't be interested only in your life, ladies. Hang on, I added the ladies part there. But it says, be interested. Everybody say, be interested. In what others care about as well. So it's true. It's natural for all of us to look out for number one. Here's a cheap example of that. The classic school yearbook. Okay? How many of you ever got a yearbook, right? What's the first thing you do when you get a yearbook? You look for yourself. You go to the back, you're looking for your name. You're like, oh, I'm in there 19 times. Last year was only 14. I'm moving up the social ladder. When I moved to Searcy, I was a junior. I didn't grow up here, didn't know a soul here. I went to school. I got my yearbook. I flipped to the back. It said one. It was that picture that everybody took going, that was me. Okay. All of my friends were like, I'm on page 33 and 35 and 38 and 41. One. We want to find ourselves. If I took a big picture, a panoramic of our church this morning, the first person that you're going to want to look for is you. What do I look like? How's my hair? What's going on there? Yeah, I think I'm good. We look for ourselves. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but he emptied himself of all that he had. In other words, he got lowly. He got humble. He came with humility. And he was teaching us to do this. And it is so counterculture. It is so hard to just go, I'm not going to think about me or put myself first or clean the bathroom at Taco Bell. If somebody's not going to see it or applaud me for it or tell me how great it was, then I do not want to be part of it. Do you know people leave churches every day because they feel unseen? They feel like I did something and no one said thank you for it. Now, is that hospitality? Sure. Do we want to do those things? Sure. But people leave churches all across the world because they felt like I did something and I wasn't seen doing it. It's because that is in us. We want to be recognized for it. So my last talking point today is this, and I know I'm behind on time, but I don't care. I've got you trapped. Stop demanding what you think you deserve. I'm going to fly through this really fast. Our entire culture says we deserve it. Doesn't it? Every single commercial is about you and me. We look at that, I think I need that. I think I want that. I think that would improve my life. I deserve more than this. Here's the big truth. Entitled people. I've never seen an entitled person happy. Because they have an endless hole. I want more. They're entitled. I want more. I want what you have and what you have and what you have. And I want that title and that role and that position and that clout and that responsibility and that bank account. I want. And I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. I've paid the price. I'm old enough. I've worked hard enough. I'm smart. All of these things. I've never seen an entitled person have joy. Jesus never once demanded what he deserved. He stayed true to the mission and modeled humility. He never once stepped forward and said, you know what, you're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to pluck the beard off my face and not be punished. You're not going to put a stripe on my back. I am the Son of God. He never pulled that card, ever. So here's my application. It's simply this. Take out the garbage. That's how we're going to wrap the take out the guard. Don't let pride be your guide. Don't demand what you think that you deserve. Let's focus on our friends and on our family and anything that's not take out the garbage, okay? As a kid, I had chores, all right? Those chores, per my parents, were to be done every day between 3 when school let out and 5:30 when dinner was served. It was the first question of the meal. Did you do your chores today? One of those chores for me was to take out the trash. I hated it. You want to know why? Because there's liquid in it and it stinks. And third, the liquid stinks. A division of taking out the trash for us was also to empty the litter box. You want to know why? Because it has liquid in it and it stinks. I hated it. And there is discomfort in garbage, okay? Stay with me. There's discomfort in garbage. You don't want to touch it. You don't want to smell it. You don't want to experience. After all, we've already discarded it once. I don't want to pick it up and carry it all out somewhere else. I've tossed it away once. There are days where you and I both have to take out the garbage in a relationship, in a career, even in your own faith. You've got to pilfer through there and find the stuff that's unhealthy and toxic and stinks and is uncomfortable and get it out of your life. In order for us to have real joy, some of us have got to get rid of stinking thinking. We've got to get rid of bad theology. We've got to get rid of an attitude. We've got to get rid of pride. We've got to get rid of egocentric things. You've got to get rid of your agenda. You've got to get rid of bitterness. You've got to get rid of the trash that's just lingering around in your spirit, man. So it's time to take out selfish ambition away from our lives. It may stink. It may have already been discarded to another place in your mind. Maybe you've swept it up in a corner. But it's time to put some gloves on spiritually, sack it up, get it out of there, and get your life clean before God so that you can experience true joy through a life of humility. I'm going to serve others. I'm going to put others before me. I'm going to honor others before me. I'm not looking for applause. I'm not looking for likes. I'm not looking for someone to go through my page and just think my life is wonderful, as Paul said, with some cheap ability to boast. I'm not looking for those things. What I'm looking for is to be a person who can clean a nasty bathroom of a competitor just because that's so alive in my life. God, let us serve our family, our church, our community from that place of humility. And here's Paul writing from prison, talking about joy and talking about humility. And if he can do it, we can do it. I accept his challenge today. I accept Paul's challenge to look at my life. I'm not in shackles. I'm fed. I'm mostly healthy. And say, man, I'm not in prison. I'm not bound. I'm not scared for my life. How much more should I be willing to take on humility and say, God, use my life, less of me, more of you, so that I can experience a fullness of joy, all right? God, we love you today. I'm so thankful for joy that only you can give. God, I pray today that we have courage right now in this moment to walk around in our spirit and just pull the trash out. I throw away a thought that's so destructive and so toxic and feeds my emotions, and I just take that and I throw it in the trash. God, if there are issues in the room that we will not relent, that we must be right on, we just take on the attitude of Jesus. And I honor others above myself. God, help me to do it first. Help me to do it with my wife, with my child, with my friendships, to take on lowliness. Lord, give us the strength today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will show us the area, the thought, the behavior that maybe we've had since young adulthood. and remove it today, that we might have the fullness of joy in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, y'all, stand with me all around the building today. We're about to have just a couple of moments of worship. And if you're new to us today, we just use this time to just reflect and worship the Lord. If you want prayer today for anything, the front of our church is open. We will join you for prayer immediately. There's communion in the back and on the side, so you can come up and get that and serve your family. And other than that, we're just going to be in the presence of the Lord. So feel free today to lift your hands, to lift your voice, and declare the goodness of God in this house today. Amen.